Let us pray. Father, help us to put away our ignorant beliefs and walk in spiritual maturity. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, who imparts his spirit within us. Amen. First of all, I will say I'm just hanging in there. I've had a pretty grueling kind of weekend, and last night I had my chest went haywire, so I'm just sort of going to be pretty slow here and just pace myself, and I'll be reading. What I'm going to address this morning is where Paul says he would want us not to be ignorant. Ignorant in our beliefs and understanding who God is with us. Now I remember there was a bushfire in Victoria, and Marysville and Kinglake were overcome by the bushfire, and those two entire towns were literally burnt to the ground. Sadly, from that, many people died. And it was quite a tragedy. And I remember a bit later on reading an article that was in a Melbourne paper. And a priest had written and said, because of the sin of that reigned in Melbourne, that God had rained down his punishment on the people. And I was quite angry that I had read that, because good people died, perhaps even Christian people died. The fact is, and it's probably quite prominent seeing I've been through a pretty bad chest attack last night, bad stuff happens, really bad stuff. And we cannot easily put it down to God, to sin or God's inaction. We need to know emphatically that we cannot earn God's salvation. God has done, God works, has intervened for us. What we do is learn how to live in his amazing grace. The distinction between cults and Christianity is that cults teach that one must earn their salvation. Christianity teaches that God has gone before us through the obedience of Jesus and made salvation possible. It is God that has delivered us and given us the gift of faith through the impartation of the Holy Spirit. All this is God's work, and we need to trust God to what he knows best for us. Our relationship and obedience to him starts with the true meaning of what Jesus was talking about here in this gospel, the true meaning of repentance. And I'll get to explaining that a little bit more. But in Luke 13, two tragic events had happened. Roman soldiers had slaughtered many Galileans who were sacrificing at the temple, and the tower collapse at the pool of Siloam was just plain unfortunate timing for 18 Jerusalem citizens. Now Jesus' response cuts through the quick on two important facts. One not so spoken out, and the other one very deliberately spoken out. The first is that faith has nothing to do with superstition. Just because people had died in tragic circumstances doesn't mean that they had deserved this in any way. When we interpret misfortune or unfortunate accidents, it is not because of sin or that one did not have enough faith or that they did not pray enough or come to church even. This is looking at God in a superstitious way. Like God is a big boogeyman ready to step on us if we fail to appease him. This is the way of cults, who believe that they must live a life of appeasing their imagined God in order to win favour and fortune. This then affects their mindset, so that when misfortune happens, they think their God is displeased with them. Their faith is lined with fear, where our faith is founded in God's love and grace for us. They have a faith that is very ignorant of a God whose grace is so profound that it wipes away any kind of superstition, because he intervenes for our salvation in every way. In 1 John it says, perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Though we deserve God's judgment, because of his love and immeasurable grace, he took the blame upon himself. It's pretty profound when we take that in. Paul calls us not to be ignorant, but to be on guard against things that would take our eyes from God, as the Israelites had. The strength of our faith lies in the knowledge that God is the one who prepares the way for us, through Christ on the cross, through his resurrection, and the Holy Spirit given to us to lead us into living in this grace. It is when we abide in these things, God himself begins to transform us. Cults have no answer to this absolute principles that change and heal our souls from the damage sin has done. God's nature shines through us, and the world actually sees and knows it when someone is abiding with God. God himself shines through our natures. That's pretty profound to think about that too. So this brings up one other point that Jesus makes clear. He says, unless you repent, you all will perish as they did. And it's not by sword or getting squashed by falling towers, but by living what repentance actually means. Now I'm going to go into some Greek words, so bear with me because I might struggle over them. Repentance holds a spiritual significance, and our English language limits our understanding. Repentance in the Greek is metanoia, meaning to change your mind, to think differently, or to reconsider. Now the interesting thing is, we get the word metamorphosis from the Greek as well. And the Greek word for metamorphosis is metamorphosuith, meaning this is wonderful, meaning a transformation of heart. In Romans 12:2 it says, "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And the Greek word for renew is anakonisu, meaning a change in heart and life, which comes from the meaning of a complete renovation. That's interesting, isn't it? A complete renovation in our hearts and our lives. And it is from within. Now that renovation comes from God himself. These guys who wrote about repentance really knew what repentance was all about, and through their language they explained it beautifully so that others could truly comprehend what repentance really meant. So repentance is then the knowledge that all that Christ is and what he has done for us is what sets us free from sin. Therefore, we turn to Christ, who is our hope in all we believe, transforming our nature into his beautiful likeness. It is God's work that sets us free from sin, not by any good works that we try to do for him. Yet when we are free and know his grace over our lives, we can't help but want to do good for him. That's the flip way around. What Jesus was pointing out was that we all must die in times to come. And first of all, in our spiritually, and this is what baptism's about. We die in Christ so that we can be raised in a new life. So why not die to our sinful nature?
So when we live his life, we no longer live in a superstition, trusting in luck and putting our faith in unresponsive objects to bring us good fortune. If we treat God like this, we become bitterly disappointed when bad stuff happens. We can even think God has allowed it. We blame him that he did not protect us, instead of knowing that he is our greatest comfort in times of suffering. And I'll say this, in my experience in ministry, I have come across people who have literally been like that, so embittered because there's tragedy that's happened in their life, and they have turned against God. And they have said, why is God doing this to me? I've done all this good for him. Repentance brings us into a faith of maturity, living out the life God has given us. We are set free from the fear of the unknown as God becomes known to us, knowing he knows us in every detail. We no longer dictate to him what he should do and how he should do it as we come into a relationship of trust with him. He sees all things and knows us so intimately. He will not answer every whim we ask. If so, then God is turned into a controllable thing and we would be his master. And then the God we think we are worshipping would not be God of our salvation. Just think of this. We worship a God who we cannot control, who is unpredictable, who meets us in the middle of our chaos and confusion. Yet he has made us his absolute attention. He has made us hold his Holy Spirit within our souls, and he wants us to relate with him, to put away childish beliefs, ignorant of how he works in our lives. And actually saying that, if you gathered all the theologians together and all that they wrote, it is only a minuscule of understanding who God is. Just think of that. The God is so great that even the greatest concepts is only a touch, if that, of who God is. And yet he wants to relate with all of us. And he is the one that reaches out to us and does the work to be able to achieve that, so that we can know him within our hearts, that he is there and he is real, even though we may not have a theological concept at all. So our prayer then is to seek to walk in spiritual maturity, trusting in him even in our tough stuff. Jesus came in human form to be amongst us in his divinity, yet he took on our suffering in every way we suffer. He has given us his Holy Spirit so that we have this assurance, this knowing within our hearts that he is with us and has not abandoned us. And that's come to the end of my sermon, and I will pray. Dear Lord, I do confess I get frustrated when I do not see my prayers answered. Help us all to see that through your compassion, you see the bigger picture, that your understanding is unfathomable. Help us to know your presence in the blessed times and the truly difficult times. May our faith, our trust in you, be mature and without ignorance. Like the Israelites in the wilderness, in our life's journey, you are constantly with us. Father, you are our cloud by day that is our covering. Your Spirit is the pillar of fire within us, and Christ is our rock, who quenches our thirst with everlasting water. Amen.